All right, we'll have a handout for you tonight. The fourth installment that we've been in Genesis. As you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 3, our fourth installment on the subject matter of the fall of man, the fall of man. Genesis chapter number 3 tonight, Genesis chapter number 3. Once you have found Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles there tonight, look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin reading tonight at verse number 20. So please turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 20. Follow along with us as I read aloud. You follow me silently, beginning at verse number 20, which is where the Bible says these words. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness, mercies, and your grace. Lord, we thank you that the word is inspired. And Lord, that we have in the Bible all that we need, Lord, so many examples of how we can learn, dear Father, to walk in the right path, the path of righteousness and right living, the path of godliness, the path of holiness, the path of prosperity, the path of pleasing you, dear God, with our lives. And Lord, leading others unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now guide us and direct us tonight, dear Father. Bless your word to our hearts. Help us in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fall of man. The fall of man. We've been here in Genesis chapter number 3 talking about the fall of man. And by way of emphasis, the fall of man is a very important event in the history of mankind. And the curse of sin has come because of the fall of man. The curse of sin has come and passed upon every man. Adam sinned, and all have died in Adam. Here's our first blank space that we're coming up on in our handout. As the representative of the human race, he, talking about Adam, has plunged mankind into sin. Into sin. We mentioned how that Eve was deceived, but Adam was disobedient. Mankind is now born into sin with a sin nature, and mankind is born also separated from God. Here's our next blank space coming up in the next sentence. Adam has become deformed because of sin. Sin always deforms. Sin always deforms. Sin has changed us from what God had initially intended us to be. Christ has come because sin has deformed us. Christ has come that we might be transformed. The Bible says that all have sinned. We learn this in the book of Romans. For all have sinned in Romans chapter number 3 and come short of the glory of God. We've already covered some of these items, but I'll go over them briefly. As you'll see in your handout here, That illustrious serpent who was controlled by that infamous Satan, he launched an inviting seduction which developed into an inexcusable sin. Adam and Eve had no excuse for their sins, which created an immediate sensation. Their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked, causing the inquiring sovereign God came to meet with them as he normally would in the cool of the day, the inquiring sovereign to come looking. And when confronted, man engaged in an instinctive shift and pointed a finger. The blame game began, and it was accused that it was the fault of others. He said, it was that woman, God, that you gave me. And I mentioned how that as long as we blame others, we will never do better. Lord, I would be a better Christian if my husband, if my wife, if my children. I'd be a better Christian if my church members. I'd be a better pastor if these members at the church. No, no. We've got to take personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Not only is in the Bible what we've read here in Genesis chapter 3, God is establishing some precedents. He's establishing precedents about the Bible, about himself, and he's establishing some precedents about us as people, as mankind. And God is showing us that when sin is first mentioned in the Bible, that not only is sin a violation of God's word, not only does the devil want us to do it by masking his involvement in this illustrious draw, God is also showing us that sin violates God's will, and here it is, and always brings consequences. Always bring consequences. I mentioned to you all recently how that I believe built into every sin are the consequences for that sin. Consequences. The Bible says, be sure you can bank on it. Your sin will find you out. The Bible says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, you will reap what you sow. The Bible teaches that if it's done in the darkness, it'll come up, it'll come out in the light. And we've seen here where God levies those consequences and brings judgment. Multiple punishments were given. The serpent was cursed and confined to his belly. The woman had sorrowful childbearing and subjected conduct. When we see the man had a doomed land, a difficult labor, and a destined lot. God had previously warned him. Just turn back maybe one page in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. God had previously warned Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, where the Bible says these words. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You can bank on it. God made it clear, crystal clear. And when God told Adam, and when Eve was taught by Adam, they had such a respect initially, such a reverence, such a fear of God, that when Eve came initially in contact with the serpent who was empowered and indwelt by Satan, she said, God said, we can't eat it and we shouldn't even touch it. They knew the severity initially. God says, you'll surely die. But Adam disobeyed. And the day he disobeyed was the same day he died spiritually. He eventually died physically. Sin always brings death. When you're tempted to do something, don't do it. You know it's wrong. You don't have a clear conscience about it. Sin brings death. Get away from it. Ask God's forgiveness in any way, in every way, and always. Get away from it. So he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He immediately died spiritually. He eventually died physically because sin brings forth death. Listen to this here. You may want to sketch it on your handout. Ezekiel 18:4. The Bible warns us in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine." Everybody's not a child of God. We touched on that last time. But everybody is a creation of God. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." And here it is. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The Bible clearly warns us where it says in James chapter number 1, verses 13 through 16. Listen carefully as I read these verses aloud. James 1, 13 through 16. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when," and I notice the Bible uses the word "when," not "if." "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." We're tempted because the devil has studied us. He's evaluated us. He has measured us, and he's found some chink in our armor. He's found an area of weakness. He's found some place about us or some area about us where we're not fully, confidently, strongly shored up. And then he attacks that area with a temptation, with a test, with a possible snare. The Bible says when we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust. He sees something that we want. He sees something that we desire. And lust means desire, a strong desire. He sees sometimes we can desire something that's good, something that's decent, something that's right. But the devil wants to give it to us at the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong person, in the wrong proportions. And then it becomes sin. Then it becomes sin. Then it becomes sin. Let me give you just an everyday example. Let me give you a really good example. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you all like apples or bananas or oranges? They're fine in the proper consumption proportion. How many of y'all might say, "Well, I like apple juice." That's fine. But don't leave it out all week long in the hot sun. Put it on the back porch on Monday and then come back and drink it on Friday. It'll be apple juice, but it'll be something else. It will have coagulated, kind of like a little gel, and it'll have a little kick to it. It's fermented then. It's no good. He says the devil will see something about us, a desire that we have. He doesn't come at us with something that we don't want, that we don't like, something that we hate. He sees something that we want. And the Bible says, when a person is drawn away, we are drawn away of our own lusts, and then we are enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when that thing that we desire comes to life, when it has been given birth to, it bringeth forth sin. And of course, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible goes on to say in verse 16 of James chapter number 1. Get this. "Do not err, my brethren." Don't err. Don't err. Don't make that mistake. I've told you now, this is how he works. This is his tactics. This is his modus operandi, as the police say. This is his M.O. You know how he works. Be prepared. Don't fall for it. Don't let him sucker punch you. Don't let him bait you. And by the way, every ounce of death occurring in society today, here's our next blank space. Every ounce, every occurrence of death in our society today, in every situation, it is rooted in sin. Huh? Yeah. It was God's original plan. Here's our next space coming up. It was God's original plan for man to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Whenever somebody dies, it all points us back to the fact that that was not God's original plan. I've known people and have had loved ones that die, and I personally have asked the Lord, Lord, wow, Lord, they're dead. They seem to have such a great witness for you, Lord. But then I'm reminded, Genesis chapter number 3. It was God's plan for man to eat of the tree of life and live forever. The tree of life was in the garden. Had there been no sin, there would be no death. The day of the first funeral of man was a sad day. You know, the first man to live was not the first man to die. I tell that to people from time to time when I preach to them, when I have an opportunity to preach to people, especially to when I preach to people that are elderly or older than I am. I say, yeah, today is whatever day of the week is. I say, you know what? There is no guarantee. I may die before you. Teenagers die every day. Toddlers die every day. Babies die every day. I know sometimes we think to ourselves, we may say, the older you are, the closer you are to death. But sometimes you could be 95 years old and that teenager is closer to death than you are. God's plan was for them to eat of the tree of life and live forever. This messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 is not only telling us of the fall of the first man, we're learning of the triumph of the second man. Look there in your Bible at Genesis chapter number 3. I want to read verse number 15 where it says these words. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. This messianic prophecy right here. Satan would hurt the heel of Jesus Christ, but Jesus would crush the head of Satan. And because of the work of Christ, we now have access to complete victory in the Lord. The Lord says, it is finished. He didn't say he was finished. He said, it is finished. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. There's not only a messianic prophecy. In here we see a miraculous pardon. You know, when you got saved, that was a miracle. When I got saved, it was a miracle. And I haven't gotten over it. I just have not gotten over it. I can think of people that were more financially well off than I am, people that had a greater education than I have, people that grew up in a Christian family, and they're not living for God. And I said, Lord, I just don't understand this. I got saved. But they didn't. No, they haven't. It's a miracle. It is inexplicable. God gave Adam and God gave Eve coats of skin. They sinned, an animal died. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This provision required the sacrifice of an animal. There was a sacrificed creature, and there is a price to be paid. Not only a sacrificed creature, there were sufficient clothes, but it cost. God's requirements do not compromise. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We don't get a discount on the penalties of sin. The price would have to satisfy God. Also here's something I noticed, just for you to think about. It's not in your notes, but I made mention of it in mine. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, through Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, I noticed that wherever there is a reference to Adam's helpmate, wherever there is a reference to the female, I notice that she's referred to as woman or wife. I want you to look at this right here and see what she was called.
You know, normally the Bible says this is called this is called that. That's what the name is. Notice this. Look in verse number 23. The Bible says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called" what? That was her name. "She shall be called woman." Woman, let's go pick up these vegetables. Woman's not a bad word. I remember in the Bible, Jesus used that word, didn't he? When he was talking to his mom. I think it was John chapter number 2, if I'm not mistaken. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. They had run out of wine. And Jesus' mother came to him. And she says, "They have no wine." And he referred to her as woman. The Bible says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." At that time, woman was that's what she was called. And the word that we call woman is the word isha, which means female. It's not until we get to Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 20, that her name changes to Eve. You check it out in your spare time. It's not until verse number 20 of Genesis chapter number 3 that she's called Eve. And the name Eve means life giver. Verse 20, I'll read it. "And Adam called his wife name Eve." Why? Because she was the mother of all living. God has made a way through Eve for the lineage of man to continue and reach throughout the ages. Here's our next blank space, coming up to the Messiah. I mean, there is a purposeful call. There is a prospective confidence. Even though Adam and Eve had failed and would have to pay for it and did pay for it, Adam had faith still in God. He had faith that God would redeem them, and God did. The Bible says in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." God clothed them. God covered them. And let's consider the faithful privilege of God. God would provide a way of salvation, even though we do not deserve it, and even before we would even see it, God would provide. The Bible teaches us that it was provided even before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world. A faithful privilege. And we need to also consider the future provisions of God. Eve was not just a woman. Eve would be used as God's catalyst to bring life into this world. And finally, look at consider the mandated prohibition, verse 22. The mandated prohibition, verse 22 says this right here. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us." Now follow me carefully on this here. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of life," to keep the way of the tree of life, I should say. God is kicking them out of the Garden of Eden. In verse 22, there's a divine conversation taking place too. Did you catch it? "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us." There's a divine conversation taking place there. Here's the blank space for our next sentence. At this point, there's a conversation taking place between our triune God. He's three, but he's one. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, let us. This phrase, let us, was even prior to Genesis chapter number 3. Let us make man in our own image. That's in verse 23 of Genesis chapter number 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them move, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God made man to have dominion over the earth. God put man, put the kind of DNA in man that he should be a leader, that he should dominate, that he should rule, that he should lead. It was in his DNA. I don't think that God had a problem with man knowing, as God knows. In verse 22, he says, let me read it again, a certain portion of it right here. He says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. I don't think God had a problem. I don't think that was the problem. Man knowing good, as God knows good and evil. Man was not a threat to God. Here is what I think the problem was. The problem was not so much that man knew what he knew then. The problem was that man had disobeyed God. That's the problem. God does not have a problem with us expanding our horizons of information and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. God didn't have a problem with that. The problem was that man had disobeyed God and sin had entered in. Here's your next blank space. And man is tainted by sinning. That's the problem. A tainted man will invariably make bad decisions even when given perfect information. Having a lot of knowledge, having a lot of information, that is not necessarily bad. But when that man is tainted, i.e. sinful, the outcome is going to be different. Let me give you a regular, everyday example. The federal penitentiary. There are doctors in there, scientists in there, engineers in there, lawyers in there, people with doctor's degrees, master's degrees, preachers in there, PhD degrees. The problem wasn't that they were taught. The problem is that they are tainted. A tainted man will invariably make bad decisions, even when given perfect information. There was a divine conversation, and there was also a discerning choice. Here's our next sentence and space coming up here shortly. The decision was that man needs to leave the garden. That was the choice. As a result of this divine conversation, when we sin, get this, we forfeit privileges. We forfeit privileges when we sin. When we choose to sin, we need to understand that we're choosing to forfeit privileges, opportunities, blessings. Adam was put in the garden, and when he was put into the garden, he was put in the garden in innocence. Adam is no longer innocent now. We need to stop expecting the same benefits, the same opportunities, the same privileges when we sin. The Bible already teaches us when we sin, we kill those things. See, and that was the problem with Cain. He thought he's killed his brother. He thought life would just click right along without consequences and that there would not be a loss of privileges and opportunities. Listen to this in Genesis chapter number 4, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Really? You killed a man. You killed a man. You still have a life. You still have an opportunity to rise up in the morning and see the sunrise, to see the stars shine at night. You still have an opportunity to do some things on this side of eternity. When we choose to disobey God and get involved with sin, sin deforms. And then once Adam has sinned, Adam is not the same as he was before the fall. There's some things that immediately die in him. And for the rest of his life, things that are dying. Let's quickly here consider the distinct care. God took care of them to put clothes on them. And God took care of them to put them out of the garden. This mandated prohibition was an expressed problem. They'd done something. They'd caused a problem. They need to be taken out of the garden. God spoke about the problem. And the divine conversation and the discerning choice and the distinct care were all based on the express problem. They had done something to themselves. And then there were some expel parties. They got expelled. These two people who were made exquisitely by God now must leave the garden. Here we are coming up to one more blank space here in our handout. Adam would till the land and Eve would give birth to children, but not in the perfect land of the Garden of Eden. You understand now? Their offspring has forfeited an opportunity to experience the Garden of Eden. We'll never know what life was like in the Garden of Eden. Mom, Dad, how was it in the Garden of Eden? Consider the shame, the grief, the regret that they had. A moment of satisfaction and then a lifetime of judgment. And then there was the established protection. God drove them out of the garden, and they didn't want to leave the garden. He drove them out of the garden. He drove them out of the garden. He said, drove them, yeah. You mean like a car? No. I mean like, you ever heard of a cattle drive? You think those cattle want to go over the mountains, through the valleys, the vales, and then when they reach the market, they ain't going back home? He drove them out of the garden. They didn't want to leave. They were evicted, and it was their fault. These expelled parties, based on their express problem, were still able to experience and establish protection. Judgment came, but so did the mercy of God. God protected them from a re-entered method and a repeated mistake. God didn't only want them out of the garden to keep them from the garden, from the tree of life, here we are, but also to keep them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I no longer want them eating from that tree of life. I don't want them to eat again from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat from that tree of life? Mm-mm. We need to thank God and praise God for the parameters that are on our lives and the restrictions that God has established within our lives. Rules and regulations and guidelines, they are to help us. They are to help us. My wife and I were on the road last night driving back home. Had gone to a preacher's conference. And along the way, the traffic began to slow down. At one point, it almost came to a stop. Just a little further down the road, we saw what the reason was. Somebody did not follow the rules and the regulations of the road. And what was the result? It was a wreck. Somebody or somebody's going too fast. Somebody switching lanes. Somebody not watching what they're doing. And the result was a wreck. And if we're not careful, we'll wreck our own lives. It won't be our loved ones. It won't be our loved ones' fault, our pastor's fault, our church member's fault, our spouse's fault. It'll be our fault. As a child of God, we have righteous and profitable freedoms, options, opportunities, and endeavors. Here we are, coming up to the next blank space. We have all of these things that are available without having to compromise. The Christian life is not a boring life. When we're walking in the path of righteousness and right living, it's the best life there is. But so many people being deceived by the devil, they see that tree in their life, in the middle of their garden, that God says, don't touch, leave it alone, get away from it, don't partake of it, don't taste it, don't drink it, don't eat it, don't consume it, don't be there with it, don't participate in it. And all we can see is the thing that God said, leave alone. And somehow we don't see all of what God says, I have provided for you to enjoy. So what do we do? Compromise. And the thing that we once hated and feared to touch, now we say, I gotta have it. For those who just won't do right, the best thing is for God to block the way. I mean, there are doors that need to be blocked in our lives. There are fences that need to be in place. There are walls that need to be erected. And sometimes we need to put up some blockades and some personal blockades. We have liberty in Christ to do whatever we want to do. But don't let it be a stumbling block or a rock of offense to yourself or to others. Some personal blockades. Man, we live in such a day that's so different than it was in Bible days or Noah's day or Jonah's day or Adam and Eve's day. But my Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We don't have to do that. We don't have to watch everything that comes on television. It's got a knob, an on-off knob. It's got a channel switching knob. We don't have to look at everything on the internet. We can install some personal blockades, some personal filters, some personal areas where we will not go. And when we run into situations in our lives where we want to do something, but God's not allowing it to happen and blockades are coming up, let's just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I was just about to do that thing. Thank you, Lord. I didn't do it. I was just about to go out to this social gathering with my friends, with my neighbors, with my coworkers. Oh, Lord, I'm not glad that the thing happened to them. I'm not glad they got caught up in a car wreck and they're all dead and I would have been in the car with them. I'm not glad that happened to them, but I'm glad I stayed home. I'm glad I didn't get on that flight. I'm glad I didn't turn that corner. I'm glad I didn't get involved in that relationship. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed the blockades to be there. The Holy Ghost of God saying, psst, don't do that. Psst, don't go there. Psst, don't say that. And then there was an essential provocation. Adam and Eve were forced to look for hope and help in a new place. They're no longer in the Garden of Eden. They got to go somewhere else now. They couldn't go back to the garden. When God closes some doors in your life, look to Him to see the doors that God has opened in your life. And our last blank space, our last sentence tonight, the Fall of Man, part 4. When God has a no over here, He has a yes elsewhere. Elsewhere. There are just some things in our life that we need to let God kill. There are just some things in our life that just need to die. And we don't need to go get the AED, that automated electric defibrillator, and try to bring them back to life. That season is gone. That time is past. What the hymn writer says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We're weeping over spilt milk, and God says that milk was sour anyway. Let us pray.